I've got five goals. First of all, we're going to get to what I think is the crucial phrase in the book of Colossians shortly, and that is Christ in you. One of my goals is, in fact, my number one goal, I want you to leave this morning marveling at the idea that Christ is in you. I want you to leave this building this morning beginning to think about how powerful of a concept that is. That Christ doesn't just save you. He doesn't just instruct you. But Christ wants to be in you. Number two, I want you to embrace that Christ is in you, and that's the only way that you're going to make it to heaven. Not by obeying rules, going to church, though that is part of Christ being in you. But the only way you and I are going to make it to heaven is if He is residing within us in our life. Number three, Christ in you will change your behavior and your thinking. We stop thinking, well, I have to do this because this is what I'm supposed to do. We start thinking about, what do I need to do because Christ is in me? How does that impact my behavior on a daily basis? Number four, Christ in you will protect you, and you will then seek to protect Christ in you. What do I mean by that? We're really going to hit this in tonight's lesson, the threats of Christ within us. But if we're not careful, there are things that we can, our culture is encouraging us to behave, to engage in. There are things that we can start behaving like that begin to diminish Christ within us and threaten the reality of Christ within us. And I hope that will step into your daily life and you'll start evaluating your behavior on a regular basis, the media that you're consuming, and ask yourself, is this helping Christ within me? And maybe then start protecting Christ within you and start saying, there are some things I'm not going to do anymore. Certain behaviors. And then lastly, Christ in you and in us. Because if Christ is in you, He's in me, He's in all of us, He is in us, that will create greater unity within this church. And I don't say that like I know there's some kind of threat within this church imminently. But I know the Lord's people enough to know that within any church, there is at any moment the possibility of division coming up. I read this story years ago about, you know, every once in a while they'll talk about there's an asteroid that's passing close to Earth, and they'll say, well, this one is, you know, how many millions of miles away, it's not a threat to us, but here's one that's a little close, we're watching it. I read a story by a scientist, and he said, I'm not concerned about the ones that we know about. It's the ones we don't know about that scare me. The ones that come out of nowhere that we didn't expect. Now, I'll tell you guys, having preached for 30 years, in a congregation like I was in Louisville where I knew the congregation so well for 25 years, I knew most of the dangers. You know, I knew that this person over here could be potentially, this person over here, the situations that terrified me were the ones that came out of nowhere. With the brothers and sisters that I thought were perfectly fine, and suddenly they're getting a divorce. Right? Unity in a church has to be protected. But it's protected when I value Christ and meaning Christ in you. Okay? So those are my five goals. I'm going to remind you before every sermon of the goals, and you can be thinking about then, what's my response? What are my goals from this meeting? Okay, so that's an understanding we'll have with each other, right? Okay. You don't have to tell me your goals. That's between you and the Lord. But I do just really want to encourage you to really think about how am I going to be different as I think about this idea of Christ being within me. Okay? Now, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to explore this more in the sermon in just a little while. But I do want to get the key passages with you and plant the idea. Chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Stop and pay attention to that phrase. Paul is pulling back the veil a little bit on a mystery that had been hidden for ages. The words had been known, the concept had been known, but how it would be executed, they didn't get. And Paul said, I'm here to reveal the mystery that has been hidden for the ages, revealed to the saints, verse 27, to them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now there I know, somehow this mystery involves the Gentiles, but it involves great riches. So, if we're really paying attention at this point, we want to know, well, what is this mystery? What is this mystery? Verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now guys, the whole series that we're going to go through over the next several days revolves around this phrase. Christ in you. How important of an idea is this? It's so important that Paul said, this has been a mystery. God has been slowly revealing this, but it was a mystery as to how it would take place. And the way this mystery unfolds is that Christ is going to be in you. So in order for us to really get this, we need to understand that if the unfolding of this mystery is that Christ is in you, that was a remarkable idea. And maybe there was a time when people were livid and they were constantly aware that Christ, our God, was not in them. You see, sometimes we become so casual with this idea. Well, Christ is in us. Christ is here, we're walking with God, we're His people. Paul is saying, I'm telling you something that has not always existed. You and I are living in an age where this promise, we have. But as we see, a lot of times, when we're given something, we may not fully appreciate it unless we think about it. It's one of the reasons why we study history, right? Well, we're going to study history this morning, in this study. We're going to go through the history of the Old Testament. And I want to impress upon you this morning that the idea of God being with His people was a tenuous situation in the Old Testament. And I hope you see that so that we can better appreciate how powerful of an idea it is that Christ is with us and in us this morning. Okay? So that's where we're going into class here. What time do I need to end? Isaac? Maybe 9:15?
Yeah.
Okay, 9:15. 30 minutes. Okay. Let's go. Alright, so in order for us to begin to understand this, we need to understand that God has always wanted to be with His people. Do you remember how God made us? You can tell me this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we were made in His image. No other creature was created in the image of God. Alright? And that tells us that there was something unique about us. And God made us in His image because God wants to fellowship with us in a unique way. Now, if you knew me better, you would know I love dogs. There's this cute little dog wandering around in the parking lot a few moments ago, and I had to stop and pet the dog. I love dogs. I have a dog in Brooklyn, beautiful, beautiful, golden doodle. I love him. He's my big baby. I pick him up sometimes and walk around the house, and he's like 60 pounds, but he's huge. He'll just wrap his arms around me. I love him. But he's not my kids. He's not my wife. Right? He's not a human being. Alright, you may think your dog is your baby or your cat and they can understand everything you're saying. They can't. Okay? I hate to burst your bubble. Okay? That doesn't mean you can't love them. That doesn't mean you can't have a relationship with them. But it's not the same thing. God made us in His image. Alright? But God, throughout the Old Testament, was with His people, but He wasn't yet in them. And throughout the Old Testament, there is a tension that is there. There's a tension of God being there, but you have to be careful with God. And it all began in the garden. All right? In Genesis chapter 1 through 3, you know this story well. God created us in His image. You remember the phrase that's used in chapter 3? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look in verse probably 6, 7. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8. having any sin and eating the tree of the knowledge of evil. And verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves. You ever thought about that phrase? Doesn't that imply that, or at least seem to imply that that was probably a pretty common occurrence? That God fellowshiped with Adam and Eve because they were holy at this point. That he was there with them. I don't think it's saying this was something that had never happened before. I think it was a, part of the word, is probably a casual thing. Probably a pretty common thing. God wanted fellowship with His creation. And He wanted intimacy with His creation. But of course, in chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And from that point, they were separated from God. And Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And yes, in chapter 4, we find that Cain and Abel are offering sacrifices. So when God separated man from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when there was a separation between God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit and humanity morally, God still wanted to keep a relationship going. But sin changed that. Isaiah would later say in Isaiah 59, your sins have separated you from God. Right? Separation. It's a big deal. But God wanted His people to be with Him. And so, early on in the book of Genesis, there are these promises that are made that God wants to have a relationship with humanity. In Genesis chapter 12, the introduction of Abraham. God makes these promises to him, three promises. And as you read through that text, God doesn't say, I will be with you, but there is an implication that God will be. Certainly, if you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 26, when the son of Abraham, Isaac, and the covenant is passed on to him, those words really come out. Genesis chapter 26, where God speaks to Isaac, verse 2, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I will tell you, sojourn in the land, I will be with you. I will be with you. In chapter 28, with Jacob, when the covenant goes to him, God says, I will be with you. So God is establishing this idea that I want to be here with you. I want to travel with you. But you need to be careful. And that care and that concern really begins to hit us in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 13, when the children of Israel are leaving the land of Egypt, God leads them with the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day. Remember that? It was a physical manifestation. I mean, think about that. Okay. You delve into the old law and you find that the tabernacle was in the center of the camp. And all the tribes were camped around the tabernacle. And all the tribes were facing the tabernacle. Did you think about this? Every morning when you woke up and you flipped open the flap of your tent, what was the first thing you saw? The physical manifestation of God in the middle of your tent. Every night before you went to bed, before you closed the flap of your tent, what was the last thing you saw? The physical manifestation of God. God's presence was there with him at all times. Okay? That was comforting, right? Well, yeah, but a little scary. Okay? So open our Bibles, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. The children of Israel come to Mount Sinai, and there God establishes a covenant with them. Genesis chapter 12, He established a covenant with Abram. But in chapter 12, chapter 19 of Exodus, now it's the whole nation. So God comes down. You remember how He came down? On the mountain, fire, smoke, thunderings, lightnings. Look at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you will set limits for the people all around, saying, Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him. And he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. That gets your picture, doesn't it? Okay. It's exciting. Oh, God, shut him down. God's going to be here with us. And God goes, okay, I've got to warn you guys. You can't touch this mountain. And if anyone tries to come in, you've got to kill them. Well, later, the Israelites would tell Moses, you go up to the hill. Because we'll die. You see the tension here? As wonderful as it was for the presence of God to be with them, there was a warning. How many of you work with electricity at all? Like wiring stuff around your house? Okay, got a couple? Okay, I do a lot of things around my house. I don't mess with electricity. Now, I'll put a light up and I'll put a fan up. But, you know, electricity is wonderful. We've got a nice, comfortable building in here right now because of electricity, right? We can see the lights are on because of electricity. But electricity will kill you too, right? If you approach it casually, okay, it will kill you. And I know that's not a perfect comparison with God, but I think it's at least one we can think about. Because with God's presence came incredible blessings, but God also said, you cannot trick me lightly. And this really comes home in chapter 33 of the book of Exodus. So in chapter 32, you remember what happened in chapter 32? The Israelites worshiped the golden calf. You remember that story? Moses is up on the mountain, and the people are going like, hey, Moses hasn't come back, and Moses must have died. So Aaron, hey, why don't you make an idol for us, a golden calf that will be our God? And so Aaron does. And there are repercussions. Okay, God is not happy with that. Look at chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. I know this is next phrase. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you all the way, for you are stiff necked people. You feel that? God says, I'm going to fulfill the covenant because that's what I said I would do. I'll bring you to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I cannot travel with you. Or I'll kill all of you. You are sinful. You are wicked. You're not listening to me. Throughout the law, God is always saying, this is how we work with each other. I want to be with you. I really do. But you got to work with me. And they weren't. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The rest of this chapter is beautiful. Notice Moses' response. Chapter 33. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people, you are stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. And Moses intercedes. And Moses says, if you won't go with us, we don't want to go anywhere. And the Lord relents.
Yeah,
beautiful. But my point is this. God's presence wanted to be with his people, but you had to be careful. God wanted to bless his people, but you had to be careful. So God was there with them, limitations and distance. Even when you come to the tabernacle, remember the tabernacle? Could anybody go sashaying into the tabernacle anytime they wanted to? No. Okay. Now, God was with his people, but the tabernacle, anyone could go. Only the Levites and only the priests. And in the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, only the high priest
So I want you to see that, that God was wanting to be with his people, but God's constantly going, okay, this far, okay, you can't go any farther. God's presence was there, but there were limits. God traveled with his people, but they knew that this God that they traveled with and needed, they knew there was a distance. And then as you come to the book of Ezekiel, when the Israelites, because of sins, were not faithful to God, God brought down the nation of Israel. Judah is about to fall to the Babylonians. God's presence, when Solomon inaugurated the temple, God's presence came down to the temple. But in Ezekiel chapter 10, his presence leaves the temple. And when his presence leaves, the nation falls. If you are a Jew, constantly thinking about your need for him in your life, for the blessings that you needed from him, and you wanted to respect him, but you still needed him to hear that his presence would leave, left you completely defenseless. And so Judah falls. And Israel goes into captivity for 7 years. During that period of time, the prophets continued to point to something better. And so for the rest of the Old Testament, what we know to be the Old Testament, there is this reminder to them that you have sinned, but listen, God hasn't forgotten you. And God still wants to be with you. He still wants to be near you. And then there are going to be several phrases that are part of what I think the mystery is, that when Paul spoke to the Colossians, he's referring to, God is saying there's going to be a time when I will be in you. And everything's going to be better. Let me share a couple of these verses with you. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion. I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. That's not the way it is right now. He said, I know you don't see that, but there will be a day. There will be a day. I will return. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Notice that phrase. But notice many nations. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Do you feel now, or do you start to feel, how a people, who especially when God had punished them and sent them into that captivity, or in the days of Isaiah before that happened, but he was rejecting them because they were beginning to take their relationship casually. They weren't worshiping the way they were supposed to. That with the statements of punishment and displeasure, you read a statement like this, there's going to be a child born. And his name means God with us. Right. So maybe this will help too. When you're parenting, I don't know the way all of you parented, but I'll tell you the way I did it with my girls. Whenever I had to get on them, and sometimes when I had to discipline them, spank them, take something away, we had that moment where the discipline came in, but I would always try to follow it up with a moment where I would sit down with them and talk to them about why that happened. And what I wanted them to know was, yes, I wasn't pleased with you right now,
But I do love you. And I don't want that to define our relationship. I want our relationship to move forward. And if you can understand that, that's what God is doing here. Throughout the prophets, he's saying, look, there's a problem. And that's going to affect us. There will be a day when I am unfolding something. And that's going to change. There will be a day when I will be with you. Continue on. Isaiah 43 verse 5. Fear not. Fear not. I am with you. Respected, yes. But there's going to be a day when God, with his people, it's not, hey, don't touch the mountain. It's, I'm going to be with you in such a way that you're not going to be afraid. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with the contrite and humble. I dwell. Isaiah 59 verse 2. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth. And then Ezekiel chapter 36. We may sit on this one just a little bit for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 36, God said, there will be a day I will put my spirit within you. Do you hear somewhat of a progression in the verses so far? I'll be with you. I'll be near you. But God also says, I will be in you. We're going to unpack that one more in the next hour. But just sit on it. Just think about the fact, if you were a people in captivity, which they were by the time we come to Ezekiel, if you're a people in captivity, you felt utterly rejected by God. You're sitting by the river Kibar, and you're a captive people. What do you think would do? To hear the prophet say, God has said, one day he will be in you. And as Ezekiel 36 says, he will wash you and sprinkle you and cleanse you. He'll be in you. You think they understood what that meant? I don't think so. But the words must have been powerful to them. Ezekiel 34, verse 14. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. I will put my spirit within you. God is near to his people. He's with his people. He is in his people. So all of these prophets continually to talk to God's people about how there will be a day when this changes. There'll be a day when the separation that has been there because of sin won't be there anymore. And it'll be so gone that God will be in his people. God will be in his people. Several ideas come out from that, I think, that we need to think about as we begin to close. Acceptance. Fellowship. Intimacy. Holiness. And blessings. And so, with that in mind, let's jump back to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read through this passage one more time, the one that we read as we started just a little while ago. And with all of this in mind, I want you to think whether the phrase that we're going to focus on this week hits you a little differently.
Paul says, "Now I rejoice," verse 24, "in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to a stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints." That's what we've dealt with, guys.
Right?
This mystery. How? How would God be within his people? Why would things change at some point? Paul said this was a mystery, but now it's been fully known, fully revealed. How great this is. To them God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul wanted the Colossians to know, as they lived their life, they weren't simply saved people, though that's incredible. They weren't just people that God wanted to be with, though that would be impressive. Paul wanted the Colossians, and he wants us to know that every day that we live as his people, we live as people within whom Christ resides. This was what the Old Testament pointed to. This was what all the people who lived during that time anticipated. And guys, we're living it right now. We're living in a time where Christ is within us. Now, what does that mean? We'll deal with that more in the coming lessons. God has never been content to just be near his people. He wants to be with them. He wants to be in them. And this includes the Gentiles. I'll just reference this. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah speaks of a day where all the nations will ascend the mountain of the Lord. All nations. Because the promise that was made to Abraham that started all of this was a promise that through Abraham all the people would be blessed. Not just the Jews. God's plan always was there would be a time when all people would come to him. All people would be acceptable to him. And he would dwell within his people. And they would dwell within him. So the question I want to end with this morning are two questions. One, is he dwelling? But maybe the more important question, am I ready for him to really dwell within me? Am I really ready? Because as we'll see in the book of Colossians, when Christ is in you, things are going to change. Christ doesn't want to just move into a broken house and live there. Christ wants to remodel it. You guys watch any remodeling shows on TV? My wife watches Hometown all the time. You ever seen that? You know, they take these houses and they're all beat up and everything. And they come in there. How much money do you want to spend? And they just renovate them. And they have the big reveal at the end. You go, oh, wow. That doesn't happen overnight, though, does it? It's a process. And if that house had feelings, it'd be screaming sometimes. It'd be hurting sometimes. But the end result is beautiful. That's what God wants to do with us. He is not content with us coming and just sitting in a church building a couple times a week. But that's not it. What God wants is for you to be holy here and then leave. And go out into Litchfield, a Beaver Dam, Caneyville, wherever you live. He wants you to live in such a way that Christ is in you all the time. And what would that do to our witness to the world? How would that affect the way you work? How would that affect the way you treat your neighbors? How would that affect the way you treat anyone? How would that affect the way you live with your sin within your life? It's going to change it all. Christ wants to transform us. That's what this is all about. Are you ready for his presence to comfort you and to correct you? Are you ready for him to bless you? Are you ready for him to transform you? Are you ready for him to guide you? Are you ready for him to rule you? Rule you. Because in the end, that's what was lost in the garden. And that's what the story of the Old Testament was looking forward to. That's what the book of Colossians is all about.